our good friend, Father Charlie Becker.
Hi, everyone. Yeah, let's begin with a little prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Come, Holy Spirit, come by means of the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your well-beloved spouse. Come, Holy Spirit, come by means of the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your well-beloved spouse. Come, Holy Spirit, come by means of the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your well-beloved spouse. Before I share a few thoughts on some things here, tonight after the last talk, I'll be happy to bless some water, holy water, for you individually to bless all your hotel rooms. You know, I wasn't here last year, but I think it was after this conference, there was on the news report that this hotel was being used for sex trafficking, probably because it's a transient hotel for the airport and all that kind of jazz. Who knows what the issue is, but I would just bless your room in case, okay? So after the last talk, if you have a little bottle of holy water, just a little bottle of water, I'll bless it all. Or you can take a little cup out of I made sure the bowls were pretty full here today when I blessed the water. So we blessed the room already and blessed the surrounding visiting areas and the tables and all. Okay? So we'll do that after the last talk. Just only holy water. We'll bless all of the religious articles and different things that throughout the weekend. Okay, so Zip mentioned in my introduction here, you know, my introduction to Our Lady came in 1989 when I went to Medjugorje for the first time, and 1986 I was ordained a priest, and 3 years into the priesthood I was ready to quit the priesthood, and I didn't know what was wrong. I knew I was called to the priesthood junior year in high school. I went to a public high school, Catholic grammar school, but and we were just a basic Catholic family in the 70s, mostly. Everybody still went to Mass back then, you know. The whole neighborhood would be there, the families, my peers. But, you know, I think our generation, maybe 10 years older than me too, once they went to college, it's like we lost the faith or we quit going to church. And that happened for many young adults back in the 70s and 80s and has continued on ever since. So when we say we have to close parishes, it's like, yeah, because people haven't been introduced to the faith. They haven't been trained in the faith. They haven't been raised in the faith. And so we've lost a lot of ground. So when I was ordained, all I knew from the parish that I grew up in was fundraisers and parties and socials. And so that's what parish life was all about. So when I got to my first assignment, I thought that's what I do. Just do the same that I was familiar with growing up. And our parish was, where I grew up, the motto was, pray and play is the St. James way. You know? So, I mean, the parties were unbelievable. Three main weekends in Lent every year, all throughout my high school and college years, were putting on various musicals, New York-type musicals. Not anything like The Passion. That would be something very Catholic to do, right? Especially during Lent. Probably would be more appropriate than Oklahoma. But we did Oklahoma and The Music Man and Bye Bye Birdie and all of these different things, okay? And it was 3 weekends in a row, Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday matinee. And it was a gym that could hold 1,000 people, big stage. The development on the staging was phenomenal. The guy who did the staging actually was asked by Disney to come down and do some of the sets and things down at Disney in Orlando. And so, I mean, there was some talent and a lot of fun stuff going on there. But as far as the spirituality of the place, you know. And then after the musical, which would be about 2.5 hours long, all of the classrooms in the junior high were turned into a bar. So each classroom had a different theme. You know, it was an Irish bar, a German bar, an Italian bar. Everybody, you know, you could go country to country, and we would drink till 3 a.m. Place would probably kind of close by 4, and on Friday night or Saturday night, because there would be Mass in there on Saturday evening at 5 before the show, and then boom, you'd have to clean the whole place up for the 9 o'clock Mass after Saturday night, and you'd come in for Mass at 9 in the gym, and there was still smoke hanging in the balance, about halfway down from the ceiling was still smoke from the night before. And I grew up in that parish, and that was my setting. I became an alcoholic, okay? Probably not to say that was the fault, because it was in my family system, but it didn't help, you know? After all of those experiences and getting to the seminary, because I know I was being called, the Lord was calling me to the priesthood, junior year in high school, and so I pursued that. And then after high school, my own drinking kicked in gear, and it wouldn't be for another 7 years after high school, 7 or 8, 5 universities later, 7 years later. I never blamed the drinking on that. It was always the Jesuits' fault, you know, up at Loyola, that I had a drinking problem, or the Pope or somebody. It was always somebody else, right? So I finally got sober my first year, which is a whole nother story getting into that, but that was part of the work of the Lord in my life. And so once I got ordained, and like I said, you know, all I knew was this kind of party thing, and I'm not drinking anymore, so what do I do? How do I do church, you know, as a young person, so newly ordained priest. And so I was doing what I knew to do. Do the fundraisers, doing the, you know, sit in the dunk tank at the parish picnic, all of that stuff, right? You know, fun but meaningless when it comes to the fact of your vocation. So I was beginning to wane. I was 3 years into it. I'm thinking, something's missing here. I don't know what's missing. And the last time I'd probably prayed a rosary was third grade, back before my parish lost the faith by the time we were in sixth grade or seventh grade. And so we never prayed a rosary in the seminary in Chicago. We never had adoration of the Blessed Sacrament in the seminary in Chicago. But we all know how that went. You know, many of our parishes lost the devotional life. We lost the rosary. We lost the adoration. We lost all that. It's only been the last 20 years or so that we're beginning to see a renewal in these things. And the fervor is beautiful to watch. And I'm so glad for my conversion that happened in Medjugorje in 1989, because I feel like, after 70 trips Joanne and I have done to Medjugorje out of Chicago, many people have done similar work out of Medjugorje. But after all of those trips, I'm so grateful to God that I can be a part of appreciating the young people who are coming into vocations now that have a much stronger fervor for the faith, right? There was some young nun here I just met in the hallway a little bit ago. She was telling me she belongs to a community that's only 30 years old, much like Mother Assumpta Long's communities. When they start in the last 20, 30 years, there's a fervor there that is just contagious, and it's joyful. The older communities, you know, the Jesuits, the Dominicans, those that have been around for 500 years or more, you know, have been more vulnerable to being pulled into the subtleties of the evil one and the attacks of infiltration into destruction, of destroying those communities. And to renew them is not easy, because you still have that old guard that has been brainwashed. And so to undo the brainwashed guard doesn't happen quickly. You can have people who are attracted to the charism of a particular congregation or religious order and want to bring some new zeal and fervor and a refresh, but it's always met with a lot of resistance. But when you get into some of these newer ones, you know, they're all on fire together, and it's a joy. You know, it's kind of like the Sikh conference. I mean, what happened here in January here in St. Louis. I mean, I've never been to one yet, but to have 600 confessors listen to 30,000 young college kids, I mean, that is something never heard of in my growing up young adult years. So there are flashpoints of hope in all of this amidst this tremendous darkness, and it is a real darkness, you know. But our Blessed Mother particularly is shining in a special way through Medjugorje, got me going. Some, you don't have to believe in Medjugorje, I do. I mean, convinced me. And then it wasn't but within 6 months of my first trip back that the people who took me there were also inspired by another couple on the south side of Chicago, that if you're going to form a prayer group, form a Marian Movement of Priests cenacle. So it was those two things. First, Medjugorje, put back the rosary. My first trip was with Father Ken Roberts, you know, who was here in St. Louis. Many of you still remember who he was, you know. And we were standing around the statue in front of the Blessed Mother on my very first trip. And I'm still, of course, in my blue jeans, wearing my Nautica jacket, still smoking cigarettes. I quit drinking, but not the cigarettes, you know. And so a little long hair to be cool with the kids. You know, I thought that all that stuff was important. None of it means anything, right? So the last day at Medjugorje, we had about 20, 30 people standing around the statue of the Blessed Mother in the front of the church. And previous to that, Father Ken was taking us around, saying like a goodbye decade at each little place of significance around the church, you know, over by the cross or by the stations or by the steps of the church. If you remember, Father Kenny was a little schmaltzy. You know, he could be a little showman, you know, so we're doing that. The last two decades were around the Blessed Mother. So he's standing opposite me, and everybody's standing around in a circle, and he looks across at me, and he says, and Father, he had that British accent, remember? Father Charles. I'm thinking, oh my gosh, what is he going to ask me to do? He's going to ask me to lead a decade of the rosary, and I don't know the mysteries. I mean, I know my Hail Marys and my Our Fathers, but I don't know the mystery. He says, would you lead us in the fifth sorrowful mystery? I'm thinking, oh my gosh. So I thought, what am I going to do? In the moment, I thought, just be honest, because in AA, we've all learned that honesty is the only way to recovery. There'll never be any growth unless we're totally truthful. And plus, they won't know what they got for their money's worth out of the seminary if we don't kind of bring all of this stuff out in the open, right? So I said, and Father Ken, just what might that be? He says, the crucifixion. I go, the crucifixion, Our Father, where I am, and I help you. Too much. So that was my first experience that first year. And I don't know that there were a couple things that maybe kind of made me thoughtful of Our Lady's presence there, but it wasn't until I got home, actually 2 weeks later, that the reality that she could be appearing there kind of hit me, and I'm thinking, if that's true, this is the most important thing going on in the face of the earth, and we are so preoccupied. In Chicago, it was Michael Jordan, Michael Jordan, Michael Jordan at the time, you know, year after year after year, the Bulls are winning. I think we won 5 years in a row, and after a while in my prayer groups that I had established, I started praying that the Bulls would lose. And the kids are all saying, why is Father saying, asking God, the Bulls will lose? It's because it was such a distraction. It was destroying us to getting any kind of sense of spirituality, for sure. Although, unless Michael Jordan comes to Medjugorje with me, you know. So the cenacles of the Marian Movement of Priests were part of my development after those trips. And Medjugorje, for me, put back the basics of where I left off with the nuns back in third and fourth grade, because I came to realize, and that's a big thing that's missing in our culture today, and our churches and parishes are the woman sisters that fostered this in the children, right? And so, you know, what Mother Assumpta has developed with the teaching community is needed 100,000-fold, as we know, you know. But it's a beginning. All of these things are beginnings. Our Lady is starting all kinds of new beginnings in our times. And, you know, the thing that destroyed it, the sisters, was feminism. The feminist agenda destroyed nuns, knocked nuns off their feet, knocked mothers out of the home, right? You know, brainwashing junior high girls and high school girls, for the last 30, 40, 50 years, not to mention that it even began even more subtly back in the 30s. So our women have been, for Butker to say what Butker said the other day, that's getting back. That's getting back to the basics, you know, and the repercussions, huh? He really stirred up the devil with this one, really, you know. The devil's tail is flaying, you know. It's just, he's furious. And women don't know that they've been brainwashed. And men can't go up against it because we'll get nailed to the wall, you know. You know, because women don't appreciate, you know, that sense, those who've been brought into the feminist agenda. So all of this stuff is about healing, obviously, and grace and insight, you know. Thank you, Mother Assumpta, for your insights, too, on Our Lady. I remember one of the things the visionary Yaakov, who was the youngest one, asked the Blessed Mother once in one of the apparitions, why are you so beautiful? Because it's like just unimaginable beauty. And she said, because I love. Wow. You know, there's a contemplation for a good 10, 20, 50 minutes, you know. So these are the things that Blessed Mother reintroduces us to. She leads us to Jesus, as Mother Assumpta mentioned, you know. And I came to rediscover that. I was never a theologian. Bishop Bob Barron's my classmate. We would sit in class with 27 of us, and Bob would go back and forth with a liberal progressive teacher at the time in the seminary. For 50 minutes, we'd get up and leave, and all the rest of us, the 28 of us, would say, well, there's another hour wasted. We don't know what they're talking about. So thank God Father Cardinal George was able to work with Bishop Bob, and, you know, Bishop Barron was able to, you know, bring down that head of his, you know, into something that was somewhat manageable for us to understand, you know. And he's done a great job, thank goodness. Bob is doing a wonderful job. But, you know, these are the things we've been up against. So, Blessed Mother in Medjugorje and the Marian movement of priests particularly is what helped me to understand what's going on in our church, the demise that's going on in our church. You know, Taylor Marshall talks about infiltration. Well, Blessed Mother's talked about that in this book, the infiltration, not in Marshall Tucker's, not Mike Marshall Tucker. My friend just took me to a Nitty Gritty Dirt Band concert the other night. So I'm a little conflicted in my head here. Okay. All right. So Taylor Marshall will talk about the same realities Our Lady's been talking about for 30 years in this book, you know. And many theologians can get at the same realities that Our Lady has talked about in here simply from Scripture. It can be gleaned from Revelation and can be gleaned from the theology in our church and our ecclesiology and our church structure as we watch it being destroyed from some big shots in Rome, you know. And our Holy Father is not one to defend the faith as strongly as John Paul II and Ratzinger, you know, Benedict. So it's something we have to put up with, but Our Lady even talks about that in here. She talks about how the smoke of Satan will go all the way to the top. I'm not saying Francis is the Antichrist, but he's certainly been influenced by it, or he's been misled by it, and the people he's appointing are problematic characters. We see it, we know it. And because we can see it and know it, because if you're letting yourself be led by her, you can see it. You know, Blessed Mother will show us these things. She leads us to Jesus, she leads us to the light. The light shines in the darkness. It really upsets those who are walking in the darkness, like many of us were too. I was in the darkness. But, you know, once you come to say yes to her, once I believe that she was really there, I'm like, oh my gosh, this is just unbelievable. And then do what she's asking us to do. So for the first year, the family that took me to Medjugorje, they would pray. They were trying to get me to learn to pray and pray the rosary every day. And I'm like, oh, no, you know. I was like, what is this little thing supposed to do? Because this is what we've all been taught in the seminary, you know. It's all about academics and intellectual stuff. It's not about the simple recitation of this. What is this? This makes no sense. It made no sense to me. And then until I began to pray it. And so the first 6 months after my trip, it would be the second trip that I did 6 months later. Because now the company out of St. Louis that took Ken Roberts, they found another priest. They're always looking for priests to go on these trips, right? And so that's how I got more involved with doing the trips. The second trip became more profound, more signs of her presence in my life and on the pilgrimages. And then, of course, the third trip was where I joined up with a fellow who grew up in Medjugorje and raised his family in Chicago. And we ended up doing 40 trips twice a year for the next 20 years or so. And he passed away in 2008. And I've been working with his sons a little bit, and you know, various different people since then. You know, so it's been like I mentioned, some 70 trips. So when I didn't know what was missing, and I began to put this rosary back, and this family prevailed over me to come and pray the rosary with them. I would leave the rectory, this is my fourth year into the priesthood, every night for a year, and we would do all 15 decades of the rosary. I would pray that with that family. Now, I was in a suburban parish of about 3,000 families at the time, coming from a suburban parish with about 5,000 families, so it's all big suburban stuff, you know. So for me to just kind of do that was really shifting gears. And just the simple prayer of the rosary, after the course of that year, I was able to begin to see more and more clearly, enough to throw 80% or 90% of my seminary books that I had for class, throw them out, because it was all bad theology. You know, we were trained in systematic theology with Richard McBrien stuff out of Notre Dame. It was all garbage, you know, for the most part. Not all of it. There's some good professors, one in scripture, two in morals. But when it came to systematic theology, and there was never, you know, it always amazed me too, after getting so involved with the mystical side of things, there was no department called mystical theology. There used to be in the seminary, I hear, a department that would have just been focusing on mystical things, you know, people, saints who've been moved by mystical experiences and discerning that and understanding that and seeing how it's similar with different people throughout the centuries and whatnot. I think I would have really enjoyed something like that. But this is all part of the breakdown in the church. You know, get that stuff out of here. We don't want the rosary. We don't want adoration. We don't want the Latin Mass. Okay? And where are our young people most attracted to being more and more in touch with the mystical? It's in that Latin Mass. Now, I don't know Latin. E pluribus unum. That's it, okay? So I had a pastor who asked if I would try the Latin Mass. I tried it 6 Sundays in a row. Well, this is about maybe 15 years ago. And while I'm sweating through it, because you can't hear what the priest is doing, you know what I mean? I'm reading all of the Latin poorly. And everybody else, you know, the music, and they're all having ecstasies in the Latin Mass. And, you know, I'm sweating it out. And there is a prayer at the end of the sacramentary, in the old Latin sacramentary, is like a disclaimer prayer. And if you say that prayer after your Mass, it removes all the mistakes you made. So that there's some merit to the Mass. I'm thinking, oh my God, I got to pray that. Don't forget to pray that prayer, because I don't know what I just did, you know. So I did this about 6 Sundays in a row. I said, I got to stop this. I wasn't trained for this. I don't know the Latin. I'm not appreciating it. But what it did do for me was help me to pray the Novus Ordo, our Mass, better. And I truly appreciated it, turning it around and offering it to God the Father. We're all facing God the Father together. It felt seemingly more like the sacrifice. You know, it's a sacrifice to the Father. So there were things that I began to appreciate. And this is the thing I think that's drawing our young people, because the world is so sick. And it's so immersed in worldly things and worldly values and materialisms and sinfulness that to come into a place of, first of all, quiet. Our Novus Ordo churches have turned into like a cocktail lounge. I used to have nightmares in the first parish. I would lose control over the Mass as the presider. Or I'd get to the Mass late on Sunday. And they weren't waiting for me. After a while, it'd be 10 minutes, the car wouldn't go, you know, and it would be like, this would be my nightmare. Or I'd be sitting in the presider's chair, and a lady will come by, cigars, cigarettes, you know. And this is what's going on in our Novus Ordo Masses, you know. And what I grew up with at St. James, I mean, there was a free-for-all. We were one of the first parishes that had the clown mass. Certainly up in Minnesota is where the Polka Mass came from. I met the Polka Mass founder, some Polish guy from Minnesota, once on one of my 20 trips with Father Gobi. I was 20 trips on retreat with him in Italy. And then we would go back to Rome for a week and stay in the priest residence there. So I met this guy, and he was probably about 70, and pretty swishy, you know, light in the loafers. Polish guy. I'm thinking, what the heck? And he was defending this Polish polka mass. I think this guy's really lost, right? You know, sad. So this is the stuff that we've been part and parcel. We've watched it, and we've been saddened by it. And now we see, you know, a greater and greater destruction. But not without hope. Blessed Mother always explains these things in this book. And at the end of every reality that she talks about, of our church or a country, communism, Freemasonry, all of this stuff, every message is always left with hope and triumph. Hope and triumph. So the triumph is coming, and that's the message I'm going to focus in on today. If you want to follow on the Mary Movement of Priests YouTube channel, Monsignor Leonard Pavanka led one last night. I just happened to click on it. And he used this message for Pentecost and his insights. We had traveled many times to Rome together with a group of us, about 10 or 12 from America. There'd be about 300 priests from all over the world and about 10 or 15 bishops and one or two cardinals. Blessed Mother always got us a cardinal and a different cardinal oftentimes. So the movement was operating, but Our Lady always wanted it to remain simply a movement. She never wanted it to be approved by the church because the church would ruin it. You know, she said in La Salette, she gave a rule for a new religious community to be called the Apostles of the Last Times, and the La Salette Fathers were born. I mean, it did come from that request of Our Lady, but the rule wasn't followed. And Father Gobi would always say, that's what the Mary Movement of Priests are. It's a fulfillment of the rule that was never established because of the disobedience of the bishop in La Salette, France. So it's the priests and laity who belong to the Mary Movement of Priests who become, in these times that we're living through right now, the apostles of the last times. Okay? So that's us, you know, if you allow yourself to be led and formed by her in whatever, Medjugorje, whatever kind of brings you in. I mean, you know, the apparitions of Fatima and Lourdes, I had heard of them. I was never so much involved in them. Like I said, I didn't even know how I prayed my rosary. Okay. So then there's another mystical. I call myself the chaplain of the unapproved apparitions. Okay. That's what I've become. Okay. Champion got approved, oh darn, see, that was one of our better ones, you know, of the unapproved, you know. Okay, so the other one is the mystical rose, and in Chicago we had a statue that cried in Chicago for a week, Father Ray Jasinski. He and I were roommates when we were both being kind of persecuted by the Archdiocese of Chicago together. We ended up being roommates at a small convent up in northern area of the diocese, and he was chased out of town, too. He passed away a couple years ago now because of his renewed devotion to Our Lady. Under the Bernadine years, he took early retirement. And after Bernadine died, he asked Cardinal George if he could come back. And he said, certainly. But no parish would take him. No, the priest would not assign him anywhere. And the same thing happened with me about 20 years ago. I was preaching some basic things in the faith. The pastor didn't appreciate it. When I ended up getting into a meeting with Cardinal George downtown, we waited about 10 minutes for the cardinal to come in. In the meantime, the vicar for priests and the personnel board were saying, well, Charlie, what do you have to say about these accusations, these problems that the pastor has with you at St. Mary's in Buffalo Grove? I said, I'm not talking until the cardinal gets in here, because already, I'd already been, you know, derailed by a number of people under the archbishop. And so finally Cardinal walks in and sits down next to me. We're in a round table in his office. These two guys say, well, Charlie, before we get started, where do you think you're going to live in the diocese? I said, what? So, well, where do you think you're going to live in the diocese? I said, Cardinal George has given me permission to do this apostolate, which is a number of prayer groups around the diocese, and that I can live as a resident in a parish. There's 380 parishes in Chicago. There must be one I could be in. We can't think of one. The cardinal says, Well, you can live at my house. I'm like, so then they said, now listen to this. They said, no, he can't live there. There's only one room left. It doesn't have a bathroom. And no, he can't live there. They said that to the cardinal. I'm like, we're in trouble. And there was nothing more said. The cardinal didn't give me anything more. So I'm like, okay, I have no place to live. So I said, how about I go back to the convent where I was before all of this started? Because it was the cardinal's effort to try and get me mainlined again into the diocese. So I went back to where I was. There was a temporary suite that I had established for Father Ray Jasinski when he moved there another 10 years before. So I was there for a while, and then I asked the cardinal. In the meantime, I'm building my own double-wide in an RV park. So the Blessed Mother is the queen of my double-wide. Okay. So I have my double-wide, and I asked the cardinal if I could live. He says, for a year. So a year went by. And I had a confessor who was his good theologian friend, Father Don Dietz, who he brought to Chicago with him when he became cardinal because he needed a friend, he told Father Don. Okay, so Father Don was his only friend in Chicago. And so Cardinal George could not do anything with the Archdiocese. He couldn't move it. They were so rebellious. He could start new things. And he started the Liturgical Institute at Mundelein, or he brought in the Christ the King priests. And I mean, he could start a few new things, but he couldn't do anything with the church as it existed. They were just straight up disobedient to him. Or they'd say, oh, yes, Your Eminence, and then do whatever the hell they wanted to do. So he couldn't do anything. Very little he could do. And anybody who came to know him, on the national level, the international level, he was wonderful. He's a great, great man. The author, Weigel, is that, you know, who said, you know, there's the two greatest cardinals of the United States was Carroll in the very beginning and George. Those are two greatest bishops. Says a lot, you know. So Cardinal gave me permission. Then after a year I lived there, I wrote him another letter, can I continue to stay? And my confessor and his research theologian said, leave him alone now. You wrote him a note. If he doesn't respond, just forget it. And that's kind of how it went then. From that point on, I've been in my double wide for 22 years now. And Cardinal George passed away. Cardinal Supich comes. Never had any conversation with him whatsoever. The only time I met him was when he first came. He's introducing himself to the priest. We were at one of the parishes in the Archdiocese in groups to meet the new cardinal, the new archbishop. And after Mass, first of all, before Mass, there were about 50 to 60 priests there. We were not allowed to give out communion. The lay people had to give out communion, and all the priests concelebrated sitting around the altar. I thought, well, there's the writing on the wall. And that's how it's been in Chicago, you know. And it continues, you know. Be it Cardinal Supich, be it Cardinal McElroy, be it Pope Francis, they're in the same cahoots together. It's the same mentality. So this, I only say these things not to be just critical to be critical, but we need to know who the enemy is, see? So, and we need to know how to defend the faith in the midst of the storm, and to know that in the end, it'll all come clean. It'll all be beautiful, which is the message I'm going to share with you. So the other book I have at my table is the Rosa Mystica Devotion. These apparitions happened in 1947. And Father Ray was, Jasinski was inspired to promote this. And so he put together this book about 2 years before he died, which is based on another book written by a fellow in Germany describing the whole story of the Rosa Mystica Devotion. So in a nutshell, the Blessed Mother appears in 1947 to Perina Gili. She is a nurse in the hospital, and there's three swords in her heart. Okay. And the three swords represent priests and religious nuns and monks in mortal sin. The second one is priests and religious nuns and monks in mortal sin who leave their vocation. And the third sword is priests, religious nuns and monks who are in mortal sin, leave their vocation, and work against the church. Okay, so those are the three swords. And of course, this is not a message that the bishop in Montichiari, Italy is too crazy about, right? So this was always kind of considered, just push this aside. In the meantime, the devotion grew there, and there's a beautiful basilica there. There's a where she appeared, but then there's another shrine area about 3 miles outside of town, where outside of Montichiari, Italy, which is up near Milan. It's about an hour drive east of Milan. Beautiful place, and similar water is similar to like Lourdes, and the devotion has been going on there ever since the 40s. A chapel, the grounds, a grotto, all kinds of things. So it wasn't until about, I think, just more or less recently, 2018 or 2015, the local bishop approved it as a shrine, kind of like Medjugorje. They're not approving the messages per se, same with Medjugorje, same with the MMP. They just started the canonization process for Father Gobbi a couple weeks ago with a mass that they had in Como, Italy. But again, you know, the messages themselves are not necessarily approved officially by the church. But they're not disapproved and they're not condemned. So the church's official teaching on private apparitions and private messages are you're free to believe them as long as they're not condemned. See, many people, and sometimes the rad trads are the worst at criticizing these movements because they're like, if it isn't approved by the church, I'm not going. Well, that's not what the church teaches about private revelation. If that were the case, Mary and Joseph's story couldn't have been happening. Oh, well, how can she be pregnant? How can she be visiting from angels if the synagogue didn't approve her? You know, I mean, it doesn't work that way. God moves, he intervenes, he's calling us to walk in faith. So it's easy to kind of just trust in our little conservative little pocket that we found that's nice and safe in the midst of this storm. But that's not what Our Lady wants. Our Lady wants to save all her children, including the Muslims. But it means the Muslims need to convert. Off with your head, if you say that, okay? But that's the project. That's the project. And so these gifts of God allowing her to be with us now, unapproved apparitions, you know. And you say yes, and we have to discern it because there's also the devil. Father Gobbi used to say for the one Lourdes apparition, there were 20 false apparitions. Okay, so the devil is doing all kinds of work, especially in mystical stuff. Medjugorje, as you know, anybody who's been involved with Medjugorje is always under attack. There's always something coming up negative on it to destroy it. John Paul II was always favorable of it, always encouraging it to continue. So that's the flux. As long as it's not condemned, and the power of it was taken out of the local bishop's hands, John Paul took it out of the bishop's hands because the bishops at those times skewed by the communist regime back in 1981, and then again after Bishop Zanich died, then it was Ratko Perich, and he was Zanich's driver. So, I mean, these two bishops were, you know, totally indoctrinated and fearful of the communist agenda. So they sold out. But John Paul II didn't want to sell out on Medjugorje. Yeah. And so the official status of Medjugorje still remains, just as it has since 1991. There's nothing. The few things that were surprisingly, actually, Pope Francis was the one who assigned a bishop chaplain from Rome to Medjugorje. Well, that was kind of out of the blue. So you never know how the grace of God or where it's going to come from, you know. Here we're kind of critical of Pope Francis, but he's kind of favorable to Medj after he said some negative things about Medj. So, I mean, just run with it. If the door's open, go, you know. Okay. Okay, so the other apostolate that I've always appreciated was this one, too, the Apostolate of Holy Motherhood. So in regards to the feminist agenda, this was a year's worth of apparitions in Medjugorje apparitions and locutions that Dr. Mark Miravalli had studied, and the Bishop of Steubenville gave an imprimatur to. This was really beautiful. She was a young mom in 87, And she stays anonymous so that her family life wouldn't be disrupted. But it's all about some good direction on family life, motherhood, the role of wife and mother. She says, I do not want my mother's evangelizing in the world. Jesus says, I do not want my mother's evangelizing in the world. There are places in the home to create new little evangelizers. So you do well with the job that's entrusted to you in this moment. If you're a mother, you know, that's the vocation. That's the work. I just heard a tragic story yesterday of a doctor friend of mine who has gotten involved with a healing ministry, and she knows of a airline pilot mom whose 17-year-old boy just nearly overdosed but didn't die. And she happens to be a pilot and is in Japan this weekend. And, you know, of course, there's the blame on the narcissistic husband. I'm saying, well, I don't know, not knowing the whole story, there's a few things out of whack here. Number one, the pilot mom should be home, quit her job. You shouldn't be a pilot. What's this? Let's go back to Butker here, okay? And, you know, the narcissistic father, well, maybe he's narcissistic, but the mom seems pretty narcissistic if she's making that career over her children. So we have to get our priorities back in line. You know, God created the world and us a certain way. Women to be women, men to be men. Men need to be responsible for their woman, not continue on like an extended adolescence and just get as many toys as you can and get as many jobs as you can, get your wife to work so that we can have all of these things. It's not about that, right? And we can only appreciate the right order in our true vocation if we let the Blessed Mother reteach us. And it starts just by that simple rosary. And she asks for all 15 decades of the rosary every day. It was only five decades from Fatima, but we're so far behind the eight ball that we should have upped it a little bit here. John Paul adds another five on there, you know. It's the story of Yaakov when he was 10, you know, in the very first summer of the apparitions in Medjugorje. It's a great little story. So first, Witzke says, you know, well, why are you here? I've come to teach you to pray, the Blessed Mother says. Well, my grandma taught us to pray the seven Our Father, Hail Mary, Glory Bees. And Blessed Mother says, that's good. Continue that. And add the creed also to that prayer. And then maybe about a month later, she adds, now say one rosary, you know, one complete five-decade rosary. Then later in July, now two. Then, you know, in August, all 15 decades of the rosary. Then she asked for fasting on Friday on bread and water. And then by the end of August, it was bread and water fasting on Wednesday and Friday. And little Yaakov at 10 says, I hope she stops with this plan. Okay. But it's a plan that works. And so even if you're not doing the whole plan, start somewhere. And one of the things that I was just reading about La Salette again for some reason last week, Blessed Mother asks Melanie and Maximin, do you do your prayers every day? Oh, no, ma'am, not really. And she says, oh, you must do better, children. Start with an Our Father, a Hail Mary, and a Glory Be, and then do more when you have time. That's where we're at. So we wonder why everything's falling apart. We're not praying enough. We're not praying well. So especially if you pray a family rosary with your kids, you're teaching your kids, maybe they're so little you can only teach them one decade. Do an Apostles' Creed, one decade, end with the Hail, Holy Queen, St. Michael. I mean, you're teaching them all of the different prayers, but just shorten it and expand it when they can handle it. Or let them fall asleep on the carpeting and then put them to bed, but you finish it. But then, after all of that's done, mom and dad need to pray together, at least in Our Father, Hail Mary, Glory Be before falling asleep. Because I'll ask couples, do you pray together? Well, no, my husband prays on the way to work and I pray. No. It's a whole, the devil, that's too easy still for the devil. You have to pray together. And maybe we Catholics aren't used to doing that, but do that as a couple. I encourage it to a young couple who I'm going to marry in December. His first girlfriend, he was doing it all the wrong way, shacking up, living together for you, blah, 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 blah. It all fell apart eventually, never got married, etc. Now he's met this new gal who's a youth minister in Nashville, and you know, it's going very well. And I said, well, are you guys praying a rosary together? Well, I pray my rosary on the way to work, and she prays. I said, say same thing. I said, no. I said, you guys got to at least try in Our Father, Him, Our Glory Be together. And actually, it was his parents that a friend of mine who has a healing gift and who was healed of an inoperable brain tumor in Medjugorje recommended, as his parents were having trouble in their marriage, to at least pray in Our Father, Hail Mary, Glory Be together and ask him if they can do an Our Father together. So I asked the wife, I said, do you think you could pray at least one Our Father with your husband? She said, no. I'm like, wow. And they were in my prayer groups, and, you know, and sure enough, there's divorce, you know, all kinds of other problems, issues. And it's not to mean that the prayer is going to fix everything, but maybe the prayer will give you enough strength to get to the psychiatrist, you know, to have the courage to do what it is that needs to be addressed, the alcoholism, the whatever it is, the infidelity, the pornography, the whatever. But if we start with the prayer, the graces will get us on the right track, and they'll begin to be healing and peace, first in the marriage and then in the family, okay? So at least do that. And you know, there's always time for one Our Father, a Hail Mary, and Glory Be, you know. So the Apostolate to Holy Motherhood, I have these at my table where you can order one. I don't have copies of them here. The Maria Rosa Mystica, I have a couple boxes of these for donation only, whatever you want. You can get one of these. So I forgot to tell you then. So the second time she appeared a month later after the three swords, she appears with three roses. And you've seen the statue, I'm sure, Rosa Mystica. And the red stands for prayer, penance, and reparation, okay? So those three prayers and efforts make up for the swords in Our Lady's hearts over her religious. And this was right shortly after World War II. It was interesting. There's a little statue to the Rosa Mystica in the woods at the seminary, back off the road. It's a dirt path into the woods, where it used to be back in the 30s and 40s. The seminarians used to move into the seminary after high school and would spend the next 8 years of their life on those grounds at Mundelein, and you would never go home again. It was kind of like a monastery, right? So they would spend summer camp up somewhere up in upper Michigan, and so the whole seminary grounds, Cardinal Mundelein at the time wanted to bring Rome to Mundelein. So he has, you know, there's original Caravaggios, and there's some magnificent artwork there, and, you know, he's trying to bring the culture to the seminary, to the seminarians. So back off this one path was where the toboggan sleds used to be, I guess, in the wintertime, I've heard. And there's a statue of a Rosa Mystica, cement, in a little grotto with the three roses. And it says on there, 1948. I'm thinking, well, the apparition happened in 1947. How could there be already an image with the plaque of 1948 here, you know? And it was for a seminarian who died. I think I remember hearing there was a drowning accident once at the lake, and he was a first-year seminarian. And but look at that. Had to be somebody from Monte Chiari, probably, you know, who would have known that apparition to honor the seminary. Because she says, wherever I am honored in this particular image of the Rosa Mystica, I will protect the religious community. You know, you will know vocations, and you will be protected. So to renew a devotion to Our Lady, the Rosa Mystica, is to ensure faithful vocations and a renewal of the original charism of the community. So this is beautiful, too. I have a lot of these books at my table if you want a copy of it. And, of course, then the Mary Movement and Medjugorje, you can pull that up on your internet. Okay. So this message that Monsignor Pavanka read last night in the YouTube cenacle, you can check it out yourself, like I said, and listen to his insights. But right now I want to leave you with this. It was the Solemnity of Pentecost on June 4th, 1995. Father Gobi was in Switzerland. It's called Tongues of Fire. Gathered together in an extraordinary cenacle of prayer made with me, beloved children, you are celebrating today the Solemnity of Pentecost. I found myself gathered together with the apostles and disciples in the cenacle of Jerusalem. So that's what cenacle is. Cenacle is the word cena in Latin is table. Okay, the Last Supper table is supper. So that's where the room cenacle comes from. So they're gathered in the cenacle of Jerusalem when the miracle of the descent of the Holy Spirit took place under the form of tongues of fire. And I saw with joy the miracle of their complete transformation. Timid and fearful as they had been, they came forth from the cenacle courageous and intrepid witnesses of Jesus and of his gospel. Had to be quite an event, huh? In the spiritual cenacle of my Immaculate Heart, which is where Our Lady asks us all to find a refuge, to find protection, to find instruction, to find defense, the only place is going to be in the refuge of her Immaculate Heart. Sometimes we hear of people building refuges around the country, you know, in case of nuclear war or whatever. Her Immaculate Heart, she'll take care of it. In the spiritual cenacle of my Immaculate Heart, the miraculous event of the second Pentecost must now be accomplished, implored and expected by you. Again, there will descend upon the church and upon all humanity miraculous tongues of fire. Wow, huh? You know, sometimes there's 600 messages in here. I don't always spend enough time with them myself. Again, there will descend upon the church and upon all humanity miraculous tongues of fire. Well, sure, why not? You know, God wants to restore this creation. He begins the restoration with Jesus and his apostles 2,000 years. But the whole thing has to be recreated, right? Renewed, redeemed. Tongues of divine fire will bring heat and life to a humanity which has now become cold from egoism and hatred, from violence and wars. Thus the parched earth will be opened to the breath of the Spirit of God, which will transform it into a new and wondrous garden in which the Most Holy Trinity will make its permanent dwelling place among you. So it's not the end of the world. I think sometimes we just jump, even in the catechism, jumps to the final judgment. That's the end of the world. It's over. And Blessed Mother's alluding to, no, there's a second coming that's not the end of the world. That's the final coming. There's a second coming and a final coming. Father Gobi asked one of his priests to ask Cardinal Ratzinger's office at that time in the Congregation of the Doctrine of the Faith, is it okay to believe that? Because that's not how it's been kind of understood, though early church fathers have talked about that concept a little bit. And Ratzinger's office, Pope Benedict's office, was, it's permissible to believe that because it's not clearly defined. Actually, here's another affirmation of the movement by Pope Benedict. When the day Father Gobi died, Cardinal Ivan Diaz, who was, I think, the head of the propagation of the faith at the time, was in Pope Benedict's office. And he let Pope Benedict know, because Pope Benedict, under Cardinal Ratzinger, went over all these messages. He was going over all of these locutions, Akita, Japan, you know, to make sure that it was all in line with the church. So Cardinal Ratzinger was very familiar with the Blue Book, and so was Pope John Paul II. Actually, sometimes I wonder if some of the same language, Second Pentecost, Second Advent, I mean, Our Lady's talking like that. Who's talking about it first, Pope John Paul II or the Blessed Mother? And Father Gobi would say, it's all the Holy Spirit. So, okay. So Cardinal Ivan Diaz told Pope Benedict, you know, Father Gobi died today. And Pope Benedict said, he went right to heaven. I suppose that canonizes him right away, I suppose. I mean, the Pope said it, you know. But that gives you just a little affirmation of this movement and how significant and important it is and how you can trust it, okay? So the divine fire, okay. The tongues of fire will come down to enlighten and sanctify the church, which is living through the dark hour of Calvary and being stricken in her pastors, wounded in the flock, abandoned and betrayed by her own. We see this everywhere in the church today in Rome, exposed to the impetuous wind of errors, pervaded with the loss of faith and with apostasy. So we have our catechism. Blessed Mother gave us the catechism. She says, in this book, I gave you this catechism through my son, John Paul. Okay, so this catechism came from the Blessed Mother. And already, as it's being published, there were enemies in the church trying to ruin the catechism. And if it wasn't for Father Fessio and Cardinal Ratzinger getting on top of the dangerous people who are trying to rewrite the catechism, Pope John Paul II said, no, I want it to go out just the way it is. The people can handle it. Because they were saying, oh, it's too difficult to read. Well, let us redo it and read. No, John Paul said no. So there are people trying to tweet it in 95, 94. Okay. Wounded in the flock, abandoned and betrayed by her own, exposed to the impetuous wind of errors, pervaded with the loss of faith and with apostasy. The divine fire of the Holy Spirit will heal her of every malady, will purify her of every stain and every infidelity. Wow, can you imagine? Well, how cool this church will be when we all, you know, love each other for more than 5 minutes? Yeah. Every stain of every infidelity will clothe her again in a new beauty, will cover her with his splendor in such a way that she may be able to find again all her unity and holiness, and will thus give to the world her full, universal, and perfect witness to Jesus. Tongues as a fire will come down upon you all, my poor children, so ensnared and seduced by Satan and by all the evil spirits who during these years have attained their greatest triumph. And thus you will be illuminated by this divine light, and you will see your own selves in the mirror of the truth and the holiness of God. It will be like a judgment in miniature. We just talked about it, Garabandal and other apparitions, which will open the door of your heart to receive the great gift of divine mercy. So we will all see our souls the way God sees it. Mother Angelica was jumping for joy. She couldn't wait for that to happen. She had her tickets to go to Garabandal as soon as it happened, you know, because there's supposed to be all these healings that happen as well as the illumination of conscience. And then the Holy Spirit will work the new miracle of universal transformation in the heart and the life of all. Now listen to this. This is what the world's going. I don't know if it'll happen in our lifetime. We've been kind of talking about this stuff for a while now, but sinners will be converted. The weak will find support. The sick will receive healing. Those far away will return to the house of the Father. Those separated and divided will attain full unity. So Monsignor Pavanka last night in his cynical using this message was like getting all excited. Can you imagine? All the Protestants will be Catholic. There'll be no Orthodox. There's no Orthodox. We'll all be one. I would imagine too, the Muslims will be converted. Everything will be focused on God. And then other places, too, that lived reality will be centered all around the Eucharist. Huh? So hence, you know, Mother Assumpta's name of the community of the Eucharist, you know. The Eucharist is key to this whole new way that we're going to live life. In this way, the miracle of the second Pentecost will take place. It will come with the triumph of my Immaculate Heart in the world. Only then will you see how the tongues of fire of the Spirit of love will renew the whole world, which will become completely transformed by the greatest manifestation of divine mercy. And we've had all of this divine mercy renewal happen in the last 20 years, 30 years. And so I invite you to spend this day, which we're going to live this weekend, in the cenacle gathered together in prayer with me, Mother of Mercy, in the hope and the trembling expectation of the second Pentecost now close at hand. Okay, so key to all of this, of allowing this transformation to happen in our life, is to be consecrated to her Immaculate Heart. And so there's a little simple consecration here. There's one that was dictated by the Blessed Mother to Father Gobi, and then he tweaked it for the laity, and then he came up with a couple of other ones for teenagers, young adults, and then for children. But we'll just do the one for children, since we all need to be like childlike. The last thing, too, before I conclude with that is there's also a table called Catholic in Recovery. You know, I'm 41 years sober last month. Praise the Lord, you know. And I'm grateful to God that I was able to get sober before priesthood, you know. Sometimes it doesn't happen that way, you know, but it did in my life, and I thank God. And then, you know, because the culture is getting so sick and godless, that, and this isn't the fault of AA, because AA's basic spirituality is a Catholic Christian spirituality. It's just that people coming to the tables today in this generation, many of them don't have any real faith background. And so we're not getting, the discussions at the tables aren't as God-centered as they could be or should be, even though it's not any one particular denomination. So there's a fella, Scott Wieman, who I met last year on when he came to do an interview by Father Mitch Pacwa on his show, about, he developed this group called Catholic in Recovery. So he talks about, Scott Wieman talks about his own recovery through the use of the 12-step program, and wrote a book, 12 Steps and the Sacraments. So he's kind of like trying to put the two together so that when people come together and talk about their recovery, we can talk freely about God and Jesus Christ and the sacrament and Blessed Mother and whatnot, you know. So Catholic in Recovery is starting here in St. Louis. I saw a table out there, so you might want to check that out if you know anybody who's in recovery. And it's not just for alcohol and drugs or porn. I mean, he's got, you can set up a meeting on any particular addiction difficulty one might have, you know, gambling, you know, whatever. And so it's a beautiful new effort, and I strongly encourage it. We got one started in Chicago. I'm trying to get one started down in St. Augustine, where the Chinakalo community is, next week. And also we got one, helped get one started in Cullman, Alabama. Okay. All right, so we'll make our act of consecration briefly. Just repeat after me and give yourself to Our Lady. You can do it in your own heart. My consecration went like this. I was reading these long consecrations. I never did St. Louis de Montfort consecration. I just said it like, I always said it'll never end up on a holy card. I said, Blessed Mother, I am sick and tired of trying to figure out this priesthood by myself. I said, as long as I'm alive on this earth, you have it, you show me how to live it. And that was in October of 90. And boom, that week, I mean, there were like things that were happening in my life. I think I've shared this before at this conference. And it's like, you know, she was moving. She was working. She took it. And if you can get your pastor to consecrate the parish to the Immaculate Heart of Mary in the course of sometimes quickly, sometimes slowly, 3, 5, 10 years, you'll see the whole thing get turned around. It'll start looking really Catholic again, because that's what she is. She's the mother of the church. So, okay, so let's stand, and we'll make this act of consecration together just by repeating after me. But most importantly is that you mean it in your heart. So whenever you do that, like I did that in my own words, that means you're consecrated to her, and she's going to take it, and she's going to use you. Because consecration means to allow her to take possession of your life, to use you to accomplish her plan, not your plan, her plan. And she knows what your gifts and talents are, and she'll use some of them and not other of them. But, you know, she'll use what she needs, and she'll use it when she wants to use it, not when you want to use it. So it's a matter of trusting that the Blessed Mother will take care of me. And they would always say in the seminary, oh, no, you can't wear your collar 24/7. You know, people will be bothering you all the time. And once I got consecrated to her, it was like she says, wear your clerical garb, as the Pope has asked. That was John Paul II at the time. It's like I did. I threw out all my blue jeans. I threw it all out. I gave it away. I got rid of my television. She doesn't want us priests watching television, going to the movies. I've gone to 2 movies over the last 30 years, The Passion of the Christ and The Polar Express. Okay. Okay, so repeat after me. She's a lot of fun, too. I mean, it's fun working with her. I mean, it's not all, you know, holy roller stuff. You know, she's got a good sense of humor. Okay. If she picked me, she's got a good sense. Okay. All right. Just from your heart, whenever you're ready, even if it's not in this moment, sometime later today, sometime in your life, but the sooner the better. O Virgin Mary, my mother, I give to your Immaculate Heart my body and my soul, my thoughts and my actions. I want to be just what you want me to be, and do just what you want me to do.
I am not afraid.
Because you are always with me.
Help me to love your Son Jesus.
With all my heart.
And above all things.
Take my hand in yours.
So I can always be with you.
Amen. So if you'd like to ever form a prayer group model on the cenacle of the Mary Movement of Priests, some of you, I'm sure, are familiar with it. At my table, I have the address where you can order more copies of the book and the instruction on how to form one, even if it's just a few people from your parish, in your house, not necessarily at the church. If you want to have one at the church, make sure Father's okay with it, because some priests aren't. So just, Blessed Mother says in the Maria Rosa Mystica, you know, I go where I'm invited. So don't push, just wait, you'll see the invitation. So it was good to be with y'all again today. Thanks.